a red sweater Sunday. Seems for the last 12 years I've only worn this sweater whenever we've had snow days. And so over time, I think about once a year or so I get to wear it. Last year we had so many, but it seemed like we had to always cancel them. We're having a preacher's meeting Tuesday, the first one we had in Graves County. And I'm thinking, Chris, we need to have all the preachers start praying that it snows any other night besides Saturday night. Seems like it always snows on Saturday night, and then we're faced with this decision. I think it happened two or three times last year, and now it's already happening again this year, and it does make it difficult. And our parking lot was very dangerous this morning. We are not going to do the lesson that we had planned for Sunday morning on alcohol. I think that it'd be better to put that off to next week. Probably most probably we'll do that next week, or and look at the importance of that issue, of course, with the election coming up on January the 26th. But I do want us to continue our study of the book of James, which we started last week. And so open up in your Bibles to James chapter 1, and we'll begin looking at this passage. The Bible says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. When you think about this expression, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. This is what I would call a hard passage. In fact, this is a very difficult passage. And it's not difficult to understand. James is pretty simple, but it's difficult to apply and to understand because it seems so otherworldly. It seems so difficult and against human nature. At prayer breakfast yesterday, Kenny did the reading, and he was reading, and one of the passages he read a similar statement in the book of Colossians about joy when we go through trials, and he said, yeah, that was, in a sarcastic manner, that was real joyful when I got that stint this week. And I think that's you know, that sarcasm kind of hits us where all of us live. I mean, it's tough for us to think about the trials, whether they be health trials, whether they be the loss of our loved ones, the sicknesses of our loved ones, whether they be some type of persecution we may be experiencing, though it may not be physical, but we may be experiencing some social pressure and maybe some other kids making fun of us at school or other friends making fun of us or feeling like we're not in the in crowd at work. Do we count that as joy? Or when we're going through a young mother who's wanting to have a young wife who's wanting to have a baby, she's living with, in a couple's living with infertility, and is that something we count as joy? Or someone that goes through a miscarriage? Or someone that goes in the doctor's office and they tell them they have cancer? Is that something we count as joy? See, I think this is a very difficult passage of Scripture to grasp and to understand. How do we count these things joy when we meet various trials? And then, if you look at it from the perspective also that James is going to be talking a lot about, of temptations and Satan putting these things before us, do we count temptations as joyful? Someone who struggled with alcohol, when they're tempted, is that a joyful thing? Or someone who has struggled with greed or materialism, as we often all do, do we count it joyful when we're struggling with materialism and greed, and we're trying to deal with that struggle of wanting money and things and all that go along with that? Do we count those things as joy? Or maybe when we even fall to temptation, do we see the lesson we've learned in that? It's a hard passage. And really, I think what this passage is dealing with is that our faith is tested. The overall theme of the book of James, we said, it has to do with that key passage of chapter 2, faith without works is dead. And so what James is really talking about here is that our faith is tested. He says, when you meet various trials of kind, because verse 3, for you know, you understand this, you have a knowledge of this, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That this is something that your faith is being tested, and so you can count it as joy because your faith is being proven. Now, if you go to James chapter 2, we'll study later on, faith without works is dead. What James is saying is, you have an opportunity through these trials to prove your faith. And that you should not expect that you're ever going to live faith in a vacuum, faith that doesn't have trials, faith that is not tested. It's like the elements of nature. They have to be tested. And if you grow a tree in an area where there's no wind, then you put it out in the wind, it's going to break. It's not going to be able to stand up to the storms. So we have to have our faith tested. So count it joyful Understand, because you have the opportunity of being a light, being a witness to the world, because your faith is being tested. And so what are the effects, what are the results of these trials when our faith is tested? And what do they produce in our life? And I have to say that it's a hard passage, because what this is a challenging passage to ask the question, are the trials that I'm facing producing these things in me? Because you could just as well write a passage, a story. And we've all known people, and we've all maybe done it in our own life, of where we've experienced trials, or someone else we know has experienced trials. It doesn't produce these effects, but rather it produces the effect of turning them away from God. They break. Their marriage dissolves. They leave the church. They go into sin. They yield to temptation. We know those stories. And so how do we come out with these effects by having our faith tested? There's four of them. First one is steadfastness. Verse 3 through 4 and also verse 12 is going to speak to this idea. We probably better understand this term by thinking of endurance. Endurance. The term literally involves remaining under or abiding under. In other words, you have these trials, and if you abide under them, you remain under them, you remain steady, you don't quit, then you're going to be taught and learn some things in them. It's courageous perseverance. Courageous perseverance. It's different from the biblical term patience or long-suffering toward people. In other words, this is not talking about primarily being patient toward others. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks on Sunday morning. We're going to talk about developing patience in our life. But this is talking about having steadfastness as we go through the trials, to not quit, to keep on keeping on. You know, one of the lessons that I try to teach people that are converted to Christ, in the lesson on basic Christianity after they're baptized, is that the Christian race is a marathon, not a sprint. But you've got to have steadfastness. You've got to be faithful through the challenges of life. And then this steadfastness is something that's going to give us a crown of life. If you go down and look at verse number 12 of this passage, James comes back to this thought. And he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast. That's the same idea there of remaining and abiding under the trials. You don't give up. I think, I haven't seen the movie. I read the book, Unbroken. I think that's why that book and that story was so fascinating and resonated with so many people, was because he remained, as the book title was, unbroken. He was steadfast. In whether it was the airplane wreck and then all the time at sea, if you're familiar with the story, he was stranded out in sea on a little life raft for, I forget the number of days, but for a long period of time. Then he falls into enemy hands, Japanese, he was in World War II. And he spends a long time in the prisoner of war camp, and he has a horrific general or leader there who tries to break him and had learned that he was a Olympic hero and wanted to break him. But Louis, his name would never break. And he remained steadfast. Remained steadfast. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. You see, we can count it as joy because we can win the race. This is an athletic illustration probably used here. The crown of life was something, a reference. The crown was the victor's crown, a laurel wreath that was given to people in that time when they competed in the Olympic events or other type of events like that they had in the Greek cities. And what he's saying is, the king of the universe, God, is going to give us the victor's crown, but you got to be in the race. You know, we often wonder, sometimes when our kids are growing up and things, some people don't like competition, or they maybe even stay away from sports or other things because You're going to lose often in sports. But you know, you don't learn the lessons of winning, and you don't learn the lessons of losing unless you are in the game. And what he's saying is, you've got to go through the trials, you've got to go through the struggles, so you can win the crown of life. Your faith has to be tested, that you can earn and win the crown of life. I think it's interesting, when I did a concordance search on crown of life, that the other time it's found in the ESV version, I don't know about, I didn't check other versions, but is in Revelation 2:10. Famous passage, right? Talking about people being thrown into prison, being persecuted, and he says, be thou faithful unto the point of death, and you will receive the crown of life. Run the race, be steadfast until the end of life, and you'll receive the crown of life. The first effect of trials that we need to ask, is it being manifested in our life as steadfastness? Are we keeping on keeping on? Sometimes, it's not how you're running. It's just, are you running at all? It's just, are you keeping in the race? Number two, James says that we need to have maturity, back in verse number 4. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Let it work its full measure, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, it's tough to kind of understand exactly what James might have meant if he did not include that last phrase. He says that you may be perfect and complete, and then he qualifies it or adds to that, lacking in nothing. To me, I think that's very helpful, because what he's saying is, without the trials, without the test, you would be inadequate. It's like an athletic team, because he's using this athletic metaphor, so I'm going to use it too. That, and with homeschool, we have a homeschool basketball team. You know, we have a lot of practices and things, but we got to the point last year where, all right, we got these guys playing basketball, but we don't need to just practice. You want to have a game. You don't really know what you have. You don't really know what your skills are until you put them to the test in games against others. And so we arrange for some games. And you know that what life comes down to in various ways is, you don't really know what you have, and you don't know who you are. You're still lacking in some things until those things are tested. It's like an army that never goes to battle. When soldiers were drafted, and they were put in, one of the things that they needed to be put in with seasoned men who could teach them and train them and help them understand, because these men have been tested, and the rookies, the guys who were green, they didn't know what they were getting into, because there's something different about having gone through the experience, having the maturity of having been tested before, versus coming straight in and being what we call a rookie in it. You see, we need to understand that the experience matters. It completes us. It helps us to mature. This is why, like in college degrees, it's not just about the knowledge of the class. This is why we, in our culture, value college degrees. I heard about a man who was in our men's class. We talked about it in our book. He was wanting an honorary doctorate, and he was wanting colleges to give him an honorary doctorate. But colleges, you know, shouldn't hand out, and they don't hand out doctorates, because there's value and there's significance in having to earn it. And it's the same with other college degrees. It's the same with being a missionary. It's the same about our people who go to El Salvador. They can come back and tell us what it's like every year. You can go talk to Joel and Jamie or others that go, and Kim and Brenda that have been there for years going to Guyana or El Salvador. But you know what? You can go one summer and you're going to learn a whole lot more in the experience, because right now you're lacking in what that's like. But if you go, if you're able to go, you're going to complete that. And see, that's what he's talking about, is that we're going to be lacking in some things if we're not tested, if we're not tried. And so before you go through the trials, you're lacking in the experience. And I think it's significant to note that even Jesus was lacking. Now that's kind of, you know, understand my words here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5, just back a little bit. But Jesus needed to go through the experience. In verse 9, or verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, notice this, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus needed to experience human life. He needed to learn fully what it meant to obey, what it meant to weep at the tomb of a friend like Lazarus, what it meant to see his mom at the foot of the cross, what it meant to be rejected by men and even by his disciples. And what it meant to have to endure physically the cross and the scourging. You see, we gain something through the experience. Now let me preface this and before I move on and say it doesn't always mean we like the experience. It doesn't mean we always want to go through the experience. There's certainly a lot of things about college or certainly a lot of things we can illustrate, whatever you're talking about, where you were blessed from it. But you didn't like going through it. I think that's the way it is with trials. We don't often like it, but we do see the value in having experienced. And let me say this. It fills us or completes us in a way that we can better understand Jesus, we can identify with Jesus more, and we can better identify others. We can better identify others. And so we can help others and encourage others and minister to others in ways that others can't, because we have an experience and have gone through a trial similar to their going through. It matures us. Number three, it gives us a deeper prayer life, a deeper prayer life. Look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is a significant passage that James says. He says, but let him ask, or verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. It's almost like James anticipates that he anticipates that the struggle we're going to go through with these trials is going to be a struggle that is going to involve our prayer life. And immediately he jumps to prayer. And he says that you need to pray if you're struggling with wisdom and you don't know how to handle this. Wisdom is applied knowledge. How to make the decisions with the trials you're living. He says you're struggling with the trials that you have, and whatever trials they are, maybe it's the temptations Satan is putting upon you. Maybe it's some physical burden. Maybe it's persecution. Maybe it's family conflict. Maybe it's, you know, church conflict. Whatever it is you're struggling with. He says, when you're lacking wisdom, ask God. Turn to God. Turn to Him in wisdom. James tells us that God will give to us liberally. That God wants to help. That God's going to be there for you. Many times God may not take away the trial, but He will give us the wisdom to handle it. Think about that. James doesn't say, pray that the trial will be lifted. I had 2 Corinthians chapter 12 on the screen earlier, but I didn't take the time to look at it. But that's where Paul is praying. He says he had prayed that this thorn in the flesh might be removed. But God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. God did not take away the thorn in the flesh, the trial that he was going through. But he did give him the grace. He did give him the wisdom, the strength to know how to handle it. Paul says that his power, God's power, is made perfect through weakness. Through weakness. And so it's in our weaknesses that we grow closer to God. It's about a deeper prayer life, I think. You know, can you imagine, honestly think about, how much would you pray if you did not have trials? How much would we pray if there weren't sick people? If there weren't concerns and problems we had with the church or lost people or temptations in our own life, how much would we pray? I mean, trials motivate us to pray, don't they? I mean, that's just the blunt, honest truth. They do me. And when I'm going through hard times or when I'm struggling with something, guess what? I probably, most of the time, I pray more during those times, don't I? And what James is saying is that trials drive you to your knees. And they create within you a deeper prayer life. Because they show you that you're lacking. And that you need wisdom. You need guidance. And trials make us not live independent, but dependent. And prayer life is really about dependence, isn't it? Prayer life is about depending upon God. But our selfish American world says live independent, do what you want to do. But trials shake us and make us turn to God. You see, in Romans chapter 8, the Bible would say there in verse 18, Paul, in writing this great chapter, says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing the glory that will be revealed in us. These sufferings, we can count them as joy because it's not worth the future glory. It's not worthy to compare the future glory. But then down in verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. For when we do not know what we should pray or what to pray as we ought, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There's sometimes we don't even know how to pray or what to pray. But I believe the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us. We often may wonder, what does the Holy Spirit do? I think that's one thing He does for the Christian. He helps us, and He intercedes for us. And I think when we're going through these trials, it creates within us a deeper prayer life. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit's help. And then finally, turn back to James, and we'll look at our last point. James chapter 1. When we turn back, we realize that the last thing that these trials produce is what I would call a proper reality. Proper reality. Verse 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted or I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What I mean here by proper reality is this. That I think when we go through trials, there's a temptation for us to blame God. For us to want to turn against God and want to say, and I think they apparently had this temptation too, well, God is doing this. God is tempting me, and God is leading me astray, and God is putting more upon me than I can bear and more than I can take. And we turn and blame God. How many people have you heard about, maybe you haven't known that many, who when they go through trials, they blame God? Now, I think it's appropriate, and I think the Bible teaches us that we can ask why, and I think we can struggle, and we can even be angry at God. We can vent our frustrations with God. But I think Job is a good example. That Job, he's struggling, and he didn't understand that it was Satan, not God, doing it. And he gets upset at God, and God is a big God enough to handle it all. But Job never turns away from God being his answer. God was always his answer. And I think what he's saying here about this idea about sin is that we must not turn from God and to sin. Notice where he says that the trials that we're going through, the temptations that we're going through, notice where the luring and the temptation comes from. Verse 14, Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. He wants us to know that, look, before you start pointing the fingers at God, you need to remember you got some fingers pointing back at you. And probably it has to do with the sin in your life. And that you're the one who is enticed. It's not God who enticed you, but you're enticed, and it's your own fleshly desire that has got you into this problem. Now, that doesn't mean all trials obviously come from sin. Now, we talked about a lot of trials that don't necessarily come from sin, but certainly there are some, and as James is talking about here, there are some trials that come and are problems and temptations for us because of our own selfish, sinful desires. You see, the source of temptation lies in ourself, in our own desire. And that's what gives birth to sin and eventually death. We must avoid sin at all costs and have a disdain for sin. You see, James is saying, when you go through the trials, keep your reality. Now, this is the last point, last thought on this, and we'll go to the end. He's saying, don't lose your reality. I think more than anything else, when we go through hard trials, we can lose focus of reality. And James is saying, you keep your focus. Don't think that this world is all that matters. You keep your focus on the big main event, who God is. And don't turn to sin. You know, some people get through trials and they say, well, if God's going to let me go through that, I'm just going to not care anymore. Some young people have grown up in the church and something happens and somebody does something to them in church, or their parents get divorced, or an elder or preacher disappoints them, and they just say, well, if the church is going to do that, if God's going to do that, then they go into wild living. Some adults, we do that sometimes. Well, if God's going to let that happen to me, then I'm just going to... And we quit caring. I'm not going to go back to church if that's going to happen. What James is saying is, don't let the trials break you. It's never right to do sin. It's never justified. It's never rationalized. It's never acceptable. And it's never appropriate to blame it on God. It always comes back down to, it's your own responsibility and accountability. It's your desire. And so whether someone is mistreating you, it doesn't justify mistreating them back. Someone is being hateful towards you, it doesn't justify it. If you're going through a hard time, physically or emotionally, it doesn't justify sin. Sin is never the right answer. It's always going to get you into more trouble. So we have to keep a proper reality when we're going through sins. Always keep it in perspective that wrong is wrong, even though we might be going through a tough time. So what are the effects of trials? What are the effects of trials? James says that if we will understand the joy, once again, it's hard because I don't want to count these things as joyful. But when we do go through them, we can see the joy in it. We can see the blessedness in it. The blessedness in it. Because they will produce, if we handle them right, they will produce steadfastness, maturity. They'll cause us to be complete. They'll lead to a deeper prayer life. And they'll keep a proper reality in our minds. They'll help us to see sin for what it really is. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, or if you need to rededicate your life, then come as together we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming.